I can share with you quickly. And Jim is pretty modest, but I'll do a little bragging on his behalf. And we're going to be getting into the church at Laodicea. It is a half-hearted church, half-committed. They're lukewarm. And one thing about Jim is that he's not lukewarm in his music. In fact, he's quite passionate about his music. And Jim has written many, many songs, and he has been recently working in studio, and he has one song that he wrote back in the 80s. Listened to it this morning. He said, probably wouldn't go over in church. It has that 80s genre, a little bit of Sticks and some other stuff in it, called Laodicea. And though I think it would be really worth a blessing you hearing. But anyway, he's written another song, and he's put it out there. And maybe some of you have heard of Michael Ronstadt. The last name is very popular, Linda Ronstadt, and that's her nephew. And so he is a cellist, and Jim has sent him a song he wrote, and he got back in touch with Jim. So Jim is going to be working with Michael Ronstadt on a recording as a cellist, and the song he has, maybe a movie to be, I don't know. But so what a blessing it is. And that's what happens when you are passionate about that which God has given you to do. It's amazing how he works things out. When you're really, and the old saying is that you're on fire for the Lord. That's what the church is to be. Not half-hearted, not on the fence about anything, but on fire for the Lord. Some of you may remember the TV show, Mayberry RFD. Remember that? And Andy, of course, was living with Aunt B, or Aunt B was with Andy. I don't know, they're all in the same household. And Andy would get called out as a sheriff once in a while after Aunt B cooked quite a dinner and maybe one of her famous pies. And Andy would get called out, and Aunt B, of course, would say, "Oh, Andy, your dinner's going to get cold." And then she would say, "But I'll keep it warm for you on the stove. Don't keep my dinner warm on the stove. I want a hot dinner, not a warm dinner. Who wants to have a warm, lukewarm dinner? No, no thank you, Aunt B. I want a hot dinner. And so when you get home, heat it up for me." And then she'd throw a pie in his face, maybe. I don't know. But the thing is that we sometimes keep things near something that's hot, on the stove, but the burners aren't on. It's right in the middle, and it's nothing more than being a half-hearted, lukewarm, committed Christian. And I'm going to get there at the reading of the Scripture. But how sad would it be for the Lord of the church himself to say to a church, "You'd be better off if you never existed, that you make me sick." That's what he's saying to this church. Look with me at Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 22. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, these things say the Amen." The Amen is the "so be it." Anchor it down. This is who he is. "The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Some tremendous titles that Jesus gives to himself there. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot," and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Ouch! That's a stinger from the Savior of the church. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him with him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What was it that made Laodicean church so bad? What happened to the church? What made that church, what makes any church so bad, so useless, and so worthless? There's one word for it. It's called being lukewarm. Today, we would call those people moderates. Those are people that sit on the fence. If it sounds good here, they'll go that way. If it sounds good here, they'll go that way. But they're positioned on the fence, and they'll go whatever way, neither hot nor cold. Today we call them moderates. It's lukewarmness there. The church was moderate. It became complacent. It was self-satisfied. It was neutral. Didn't have a position on anything unless the position was something that could make them feel good about themselves. They were half-hearted in their worship. They were half-hearted in their service. Imagine, Jesus is coming on the scene and he says, "There is no good in you whatsoever." Wow! I would not want to be a member of the Laodicean church. That's a shocker right there. He says there are only a few really hot, really committed. And so the message, he says, must be paid attention to by all churches. All churches, this is applicable for us here as much as it was for them back then. To study and see what Jesus has to say in this warning, but then also in his counsel. As he comes with a condemnation, he also comes with a counsel. But he has no commendation for them. There's no praise for this church whatsoever. In verse number 14, as we've begun every message, he is bringing this to the pastor of the church, and to the angel, the messenger, the angelos of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Isn't it something that Jesus says to the pastor, don't go to that church with your own thoughts. Don't go to that church with your own stories. You go with what I say to them, with who I am. That's why Paul said, preach the word. Don't preach about the word, but preach the word. Very straightforward. Don't deviate from it. So Jesus is saying to the pastor there, you must first heed the warning. You must pay attention. Check yourself to see if you are half-hearted, half-committed, lukewarm. Have you become a moderate? And after you check yourself, bring the whole message to the church and declare what I have to say to the believers. Notice something. We take this scripture reference, "Behold, I stand and knock at the door," right? That is not for the world. That is for the church. We have taken it so far out of context to say to anybody, hey, Jesus is standing and knocking at the door. He's knocking at our door. Changes the whole picture, doesn't it? He is calling the church to open the door to him. Imagine that the church, he is saying here at Laodicea, you have shut me out. The one who has died for them, who has given his life for them. They have closed the door. And the truth is that any time the church closes its door on Christ, closes up the Word of God for its own self-interests, telling its own stories, Jesus is now like, I don't mean to be irreverent, but these terrible shows come to mind. They're not really terrible. He's like Fred Flintstone on the outside of the door, knocking, yelling, right? To the church, to all of the Wilmas and Bettys and Barneys and the little Bam Bams, all of them here in Pebbles, let me back in. I went out, but now I'm pounding on the door to let me back in. And he says, if you will do that, I will then come in and dine with you. Sup with you. Amazing. The point here is that I bring this message not from myself, but from the Word of God, from the Lord of the church himself, through his blessed and holy Word. Where there is any indifference or complacency in the believers, he says, Pastor, arouse yourself and turn back to me. And then, after you've had revival, you lead believers to do the same thing. Like the other churches, there's always a historical foundation that relates to the message of this particular church, and Laodicea is no different. There is a historical fact that has bearing on this letter. It's amazing that when Jesus wrote these letters, he knew how to relate to the people. He knew from their history that these things are like, I understand this now. And so Laodicea was the chief city of Phrygia. It was very wealthy. I mean, extremely wealthy. This is like Monte Carlo, okay? It had everything there, very prosperous. All kinds of wealth coming in. And it lay astride three of the most important highways of its day. So here we have the city of enormous wealth. And it had three particular claims. This is Wall Street on steroids. All of the banking. This was the economic center. This is all the financial center. This is where they would come. But also, in addition to being the financial center, this was the manufacturing center. This is where you would go for all kinds of different manufacturing, but primarily it was clothing. Clothing was the big thing there. And so there was also in that location another famous place, and there was a medical school there. Isn't it amazing that way, way back then, they would have a medical college where the doctors of those days would be trained up, and it was known for its development of eye salve. So if somebody had a problem with the eye, this is the place to go. If you're Laodicea, they did all the research and they can help you with your eye. What a contrast, isn't it? The wealthiest of the cities, clothing manufacturing, medical researchers of eye salve, and Jesus said, you're poor, you have no wealth. What a contrast. You're blind. There you are in the midst of all of this that could put the salve on your eyes, and you cannot see. Clothing industry, and Jesus says, and you're naked. What a contrast to who they thought they were, to how the Lord actually saw them and sees them. Paul prayed for the Laodicean church in Colossians chapter 2. He wrote a letter to them. Archippus is said to have been the first pastor of the Laodicean church. And you can read that if you have it. I have a copy of when I was first ordained to the gospel ministry. The church back then bought me the pulpit commentary. It's old, but it works quite well. And in there are the apostolic constitutions. And so when we look at some of these commentaries, it seems the rich history, and there seems to be some significance here for what Christ is saying to the church back then. Laodicea is the church. He has nothing to commend. He has nothing good to say about the church. And in writing to the Colossians, when you go back and you see the church at Colossae, Archippus, the church there, Laodicean, he is saying to Archippus, who was the Laodicean pastor, pay attention to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Colossians 4:17. Pay attention, pastor, to the ministry that you have received, not of your own wanting, not of anybody else's calling, but you have received of the Lord. See to it that you fulfill the ministry that's been given to you. Wow. So he's challenging Archippus back then. It's believed that the corruption and the degeneration of the Laodicean church actually began under Archippus' leadership. So there's some historical background for you. Hopefully it helps. I'm sure it does. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says he is the Amen. This is a title that Christ says belongs to me and me alone. The term Amen is used to, we close it when? In prayer, right? We say Amen. There was a wife of the founder of our seminary, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Gray Allison, home with the Lord, so was his wife, Miss Von Seal. And when Dr. Gray would come at Founders Days and he would preach, his wife would sit in the front row and she would say amen to everything. And I remember on one particular time, she shouted amen, and he said, honey, you don't want to be shouting amen to that one. She would just blurt out amen all of the times without even, we would laugh. But what he is saying here is that when we say amen at the end of our prayer, we're actually making a declaration, and perhaps we don't understand it, or it's become so rote for us that we just say, like Ms. Von Seal, amen at anything. Amen, hallelujah, and all this other stuff. But it's closing in prayer because we are declaring the truthfulness of the statement. That's what it actually means. So if you say something that's not true, or you hear something that's not true, don't say amen to it. In fact, I'd hold off until you research it to make sure that it's true. And so that's what it really means. This truthfulness of statement, it's a term that guarantees the truth. So Jesus Christ is the amen. He is the declaration. He is the guarantee of truth. And Jesus, in his own words, said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Thank you. That's a declaration of truth. There is no other way because the Amen himself has declared it and he has guaranteed it with his death on the cross. He is totally true, totally trustworthy. This means two things to the Laodicean church. They would have understood this back then. That the church that had become lukewarm could get back by trusting the promises of Christ and not trusting in themselves. Not trusting into what they think or what others may think, but trusting into Christ himself. And he, by his own words, says, I will meet the needs of any church, and that is all believers in Jesus Christ, who will turn away from their lukewarmness and turn back to me. In other words, it is a complete commitment to Christ, without question. It's not, okay, I'd love to do this. Over here, not so much. But Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You want to do all of that over there because that's the easy stuff. But over here is the difficult stuff. So I don't want to hear, over here. I mean a whole commitment. If you're not totally committed, Jesus declares, then you are half-hearted, half-committed. And therefore, he would call us lukewarm. And so the church back then had better pay attention, as we all should, because he is the Amen. His words of judgment will be carried out. Isn't there something that the church doesn't believe, that it ever has to face the judgment of God? But what happens to the church that turns away from him or is not wholly committed to him? Who has said this? The Amen has said this. Who is he saying it to? The church at Laodicea. Not a social club in the community. This is to the church at Laodicea. Jesus means business with his church. Because he's pronounced this in his word. And if we're Christians, we don't just say, well, I know, but maybe, no. We have to take him for what he says. Right? Prima facie evidence, right there. The evidence is there. It's on its face. So, what he says will be. And he pronounces this unquestionably of the judgment to come if you ignore my word. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 14 and verse number 6. And then in John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They are of the truth. But then he tells us that he is the faithful and true witness. He is the faithful one to Almighty God, the Father. He bears the true witness of his Father. He is perfectly honest. There is no deceit in him whatsoever. Completely honest. He holds nothing back. Isn't that something? Sometimes people say, well, that person is a plain-spoken man, plain-spoken woman. They don't hold anything back. You ever been with somebody like that? I used to tell some folks, hey, calm down. Don't hold anything back now. You might just get an ulcer. Man, they're just all out. And that's a good thing. So sometimes we say of some folks, and I've been this way, you can be honest to a fault. But Jesus was perfectly honest. He didn't hold anything back. The difficult thing is that Jesus was never harsh. He was always perfectly honest, and he said some things in ways that someone might look at and say, wow, that's kind of harsh. But Jesus was never harsh. Imagine being one of the religious leaders back then. They think that there's something, that they can see everything like this church could. And Jesus said, you blind guides. Whoa, imagine that. You're a blind guide. You're leading the people astray. Imagine being one of those religious leaders, and Jesus said, you brood of vipers. Imagine being these guys that thought they were everything, they were just rocking and rolling with services and all that. And Jesus said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're sparkling on the outside, but inside of every one of you, you're full of rotting bones and flesh. That's kind of harsh, don't you think? But it's true. He is true. He is the faithful one who is true. And sometimes Jesus says some things to us in his word, and we're like, whoa, that's a stinger. But why is he doing it? The Bible tells us that he chastens those whom he loves. Chastens those whom he loves. A number of years ago, one of the professors in the seminary, as I was just beginning pastoring, said to me, here's all you need to do. And I think I may share this with some of you. All you need to do is love the people. Just love the people. And I said to him, I don't agree with you. Well, I was one of my professors. He held my grades in his hand. He said, what do you mean you don't agree with me? He goes, I said, listen, think of it this way. Unless you'll appreciate this. What happens, I said to him, if you have a horse and the horse wanders off, gets out of the stall, wanders out into the field somewhere, goes over the embankment, and there's this thick pond full of mud, and the horse is sunk down into this thick mire and cannot get himself or herself out. I could go by and I can stroke the mane of that horse. I can pet its nose and tell that horse how much I love it. I can, in fact, give it apples or carrots every day. Every single day, I can never miss a meal, and I can tell that horse, I love that horse, but guess what? The horse is still stuck. And if the horse is not pulled out, it will die where it is. But when you get a hold of the horse's reins to begin to pull it out, tell me if I'm wrong, that horse is going to shake that head, may even try to bite you. And as the horse gets further and further out, just about to be freed, as soon as those legs get out, you better get away from that horse. But that's love. That's really what love is. It's getting someone who's stuck, and not just telling them what they want to hear, but actually going there to pull them out so that they can be set free. That's what Jesus did for each one of us. We were all stuck. But he didn't come by with just a message of love, 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 the way we think love is. He came back with a message of real love, and it cost him tremendously to get us out of the muck and the mire. Amazing, isn't it? He doesn't keep us wondering or who he is or blind trying to know who he is. He has revealed himself plainly to us. He is the faithful and true witness. He is saying to the church, I am what you are not. That's what he's saying. It's lukewarm. You're only telling part of the truth. You're only telling them that it's okay if we just go by and stroke you and give you everything that you want to hear. That's half-hearted. That's not fully commitment. There's another part to that. You only tell part of the truth. Only bear part of the witness. You're only half-faithful to me. And so, what is it that the church back then needed? What do you think we would need? Sometimes I forget my reading glasses coming here on a Friday morning. Deadly. I never realize how much, right? And these things are okay. Even working on the computer, and these things are like all kinds of, right, three slides this way, tilt your head, go all around, you can see anything. But after years and years, and I haven't had my eyes checked out in a little while, what's happened? Even these things don't work anymore. Now you've got to rely on something else. In other words, what did the church need back then? Same thing that the church needs today. We need a vision test. We need to refocus on Christ. We need to see Him the way He wants us to see Him and not rely on looking all different ways to try to figure out this. No, He says, I will open the eyes of you who are blind and your ears of others to listen to the faithful witness that you have of me who is faithful and true. Don't look to other witnesses today. What are some of the other witnesses? Some people think that baptism is a witness. It's a profession. but it's not a witness. You see, some people depend upon baptism to save them. I spoke with a person yesterday up at First Baptist who talked to me about being baptized as a child. I mean, they got back to us and says, "How old were you?" I was a baby. I said, "You were an infant." And they're coming to realize that that doesn't save them from sin. Sometimes it's being on the church rolls as a member doesn't save us from sin. Sometimes it's the perfect attendance of services doesn't save us from sin. Maybe it's getting involved in ceremonies, fellowship, all these other things that if I just do it this way, God will love me and make me acceptable to Him. If that's the case, we've missed the faithful and true witness. He testifies of Himself. He testifies of Himself. And to miss Christ, you miss life. And if you miss life in Christ, you're doomed. This is what He's saying. John 3:11, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." The witness of Christ. The witness of Christ. Today, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, where's your sight? What have you got your eyes fixed on? Are we all committed now because it's the Lord's Supper? It's an ordinance of the church. So now we got to really focus in. But if it was any other Sunday, let's just get rolling here. I got things to do. But to really participate in the Lord's Supper is to have our eyes focused on Him and what He has done for us. The Apostle Paul said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until He comes again." It is remembering Him. It is focusing on that He is the faithful and true witness. That He said, "I will give my life as a ransom for many." That He said, "Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus said, "I will lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me," He said. Faithful and true witness. Are you one of the sheep today? Is He your good shepherd? The one who laid down His life for you? Or is it just today? Tomorrow there's another shepherd, and Tuesday another one. You find yourself wandering from flock to flock and field to field. At the remembrance of His death today, why not anchor yourself in the faith faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ? Why don't we stop our half-hearted commitment and give ourselves to the One who is totally committed to give Himself to us? It matters not who you are. It matters not, perhaps even, you may be thinking, "Look what I've become." It matters that you come to Him and receive His grace by faith. A beautiful song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." you come to Jesus this morning and ask His forgiveness. I'll tell you, if you've not received salvation, He'll save you right where you are and then take part in His supper. But if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ on the authority of His word, not mine, we do not come in a manner that is unworthy. For in doing so, we eat and drink judgment unto ourselves. So now is the time, as our deacons come to wait upon us and to pray. Now is the time for you to bow your heads and just pray to the Lord, who is faithful and true. On His word, He will hear your cries, come to you right where you are.